Well, it's good to know that we have that grace available to us, grace that is greater than all of our sin. It's amazing that God would give us that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, and then He teaches us that we can extend that kind of grace to others. We've been talking for the last few weeks about what Scripture tells us on how to live with one another, how to get along with one another, how to view one another, how to think of one another. And so we've been looking at a number of different one another commands in Scripture. And this morning, I want us to look at Romans chapter 15, and we're going to learn how to accept one another. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, I invite you to Romans chapter 15, and we're actually going to begin at verse 5 instead of 7. Romans chapter 15, and we want to begin at verse 5. I've noticed, two extremes in the church as far as how we think of one another, how we interact with one another, treat one another. There are two extremes. One is what we might call a judgmental rejection of anything that's not like us. If you're different from me, then that must mean that there's something wrong with you. There's a judgmental rejection of anything that's not like us. There is, at the same time in the church, the opposite, the other extreme, and that is an open-ended acceptance of anyone and anything, regardless of what's right or wrong, true or false, righteous or sinful. We have these two extremes. And what I hope that we can gain this morning as we look at what Paul taught about accepting one another is a way that we can avoid both of those extremes and live with one another in a biblical context. So with that in mind, let's look in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now that's a big call, that the church would be of one mind in Christ Jesus. That's a big job. But understand that He doesn't just give us that assignment and then step out of the way and hope that we can fulfill it. He begins here in verse 5 by reminding us that it is the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. He is going to give us that which we need to accomplish that to which He calls us. So He gives us the perseverance and the encouragement that we need so that we can become the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6. That with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of being church family. That, notice the oneness, that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity in the church is not just so that we can be comfortable and at ease. It doesn't just make things work better. Unity is a way that we can glorify God. When we, in verse 5, when we are of the same mind. In verse 6, when we are in one accord. In verse 6 again, when we speak with one voice, we are able to glorify God. And so with that as the background now, understanding that that is the goal, oneness and unity in Christ in the family of God, in order that we can fully glorify Him, then look at verse 7. Wherefore, in other words, based on that background of a call to unity from a God who gives us what we need to accomplish it in order that we can be one and then glorify Him, based on all of that, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. And in there we find the first thing that I want us to notice this morning about accepting one another. We find the instruction. Very clearly in verse 7, he says it straightforwardly. Therefore, based on what God's plan for the church is, accept one another. The instruction is clear. Accept one another. It is in the form of a command. We're told that this is the instruction that he expects of us in order that we can become the church he intended us to be. Accepting one another. It's interesting that church life, that being the family of God, is all about relationship. And so he says to welcome someone into your life. That's what it means to accept. It means that you welcome someone into your life or your home or your church. John Ortberg said it well. He said, to accept people is to be for them. It is to recognize that it is a very good thing that these people are alive and to long for the best for them. It does not, of course, mean to approve of everything they do. It means to continue to want what is best for their souls, no matter what they do. What a great definition of what it is to accept one another. We have to fight against that tendency that is in all of us to look down on those around us. There is that tendency in each of us to say that, if you're not perfect, you're not good enough for me, so I won't let you in. There's the reason that we have that tendency is we all assume we are right. If we didn't assume that we are right, then we would change our views. We assume that our opinion, that our outlook, that our perspective is right. And when we assume that we are right, then when we find someone who disagrees with us, what's the obvious assumption about them? If I'm right and you disagree with me, what does that make you? Wrong. And so we, just natural tendency. If I believe it, it's got to be right, or I would change my mind. So I'm right. If we disagree, that means that you, by definition, must be wrong. And since I'm right and you're wrong, that makes me better than you. And that is the tendency that we have to fight against. That's a part of who we are. It's the way the human mind, the human psyche works. So we have to fight against that natural tendency. And so he tells us straightforwardly, the way you do that is you accept one another. The Huffington Post published a note that was written by 6-year-old Emma. And in her note, she explained what love is. She said, love is when you're missing some of your teeth, but you're not afraid to smile because you know your friends will still love you even though some of you is missing. That's what it is to accept one another. I know that part of you is broken, that part of you is missing. And I can accept you that way anyway. Why? Partially because I know that I'm broken and messed up and part of me is missing as well. That I can accept you as you are. You know, Lisa loves roses. And I don't mind looking at them. I don't mind smelling them. But I hate to deal with them. You know why? Because I can't stand those thorns. You can, with that understanding that Lisa loves roses, and I don't like to mess with roses, can you guess what kind of bushes surround our house? She's able, see, we look at the same bush and we see two different things. She looks at a bush and she sees the beauty of the flower. I look at the bush and I see pain. I'm wondering if perhaps accepting others is choosing to see the beauty in them, even if sometimes they really are a pain. The instruction is clear. In order to be the church, in order to be the family of God, and in order to bring glory to Him, accept one another. That's the instruction. He also gives us the motivation. What is it that should drive us to accomplish the instruction? I heard the other day about a teenager who lost his contact lens while he was playing basketball in the driveway. And he looked and looked for that contact. He couldn't find it. He told his mother the lens was nowhere to be found. Mom went outside and within just a few minutes returned with the contact lens in her hand. The boy said, "I really looked hard for that, Mom. How did you find it?" She said, "We weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. You see, it's about motivation. When we have the right motivation, we can accomplish big tasks. I heard a rumor about our local dentist. Apparently, he has one patient who is always late. The other day, before the appointment time, the patient called the dentist. And he said, "I'll be about 15 minutes late. That won't be a problem, will it?" Our local dentist apparently told him, "No problem at all. We just won't have time to give you any painkiller before we get started." The patient got there 5 minutes early. It's all about that motivation. What is it that drives us to accomplish the goal ahead of us? And if our goal, our purpose is to accept one another, we need a huge motivation, because that motivation has to be strong enough to get us out of ourselves and past our natural tendencies. And so what kind of motivation could be strong enough to do that? Look at our verse. He says, I'm still in 7, "Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us." Our motivation to accept others is that Christ has already accepted us. And we know how unacceptable we really are. And if He will accept us as we are, that motivates us then to be able to accept others. And so I thought through what that might mean. As I read about that, he said, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us. And so I started wondering, well, exactly how did Christ accept us? And the first thing that came to mind was that he accepted us as we were. He accepted us as we were. Jesus calls people to himself. But Jesus never says, you go learn something more, you go try harder, you go get better, and then you come back and see me. He accepted us as we were. And so we sing with such fervor, just as I am. I'm coming just as I am, because I know he will accept me in that very way. He didn't wait for us to get it all together, which is good, because we still don't have it all together. You know, not that many years ago, you remember the fad WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? It's good. I mean, it really was a good motivation. It's good kind of a purpose-driven concept. I don't have any problem with it at all, except that when we consider what would Jesus do, then what happens is we have to use our imaginations and we have to kind of subtly project our own values on what we assume that he would do in our situation. What would Jesus do? I wonder. And so our imaginations kind of go for a while. If he was in my situation, well, I think he would probably, and then even without knowing it, we project our values on what we think he would do. Well, instead of wondering what would Jesus do, in this context, We are blessed because instead of asking, what would Jesus do, we can say, what did Jesus do? I know Jesus accepted me the way I was. There's no question about that. We have a historical record of how he accepted people just as they were. They're at the dinner, and there is a lady there who wants to worship him. And this lady has a, shall we say, a colored past. And others are saying, look at him talking to her. She's no good. And yet he accepted her as she was and received what she had to bring into that relationship. I remember another time that there was a woman caught in adultery, and the legal eagles grabbed her and brought her out, and they were going to obey the letter of the law. They were going to stone her to death. And Jesus stepped in, accepted her as she was. And she said, guys, I tell you what, if you've never committed sin, then you throw the first stone. As we think about how Christ accepted us, we realize, first of all, that he accepted us as we were. But when he did that, he did not pretend that our sin was okay. That's not what we're talking about in accepting others. Pretending sin is okay. I accept you as a person, as you are, knowing that you're frail, knowing that you have failed. I accept you. That doesn't mean that I'm going to pretend that sin is not a problem, or that sin is okay. You remember what he said to that woman who was caught in adultery when all was said and done? Go and sin no more. He didn't pretend it was okay. He told her, change your life. Stop it. Sin no more. And then I thought, as we consider how he accepted us, I realized that he accepted us as we were. He didn't pretend that our sin was okay, but he then led us to a better life. That's how he accepted us, just as we were, not pretending that sin is okay, but understanding that we are sinful beings, and then he led us to a better life. I think that's what it means when it says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just to find us, but to save us, to change us. With that woman who was caught in adultery, it was the judgmental Pharisees. If they had done it their way, she never would have changed. But the way Jesus handled it, he could say to her, go and sin no more. She had the opportunity to have a change in her life, to live in a different way. You see, when you come to Jesus, he loves you just like you are, but he also loves you too much to leave you just like you are. And that's a part of accepting others. I accept you, all messed up and frail and broken. I'm not going to pretend that your sin is okay, but what I'm going to do is try to help you find something better. I'm going to stay with you because I accept you, I love you enough that I want what's best for you. So I accept you into my world, into my life, and I want to be here to help you find something better in Christ. You see, accepting others is about relationships. It's about the church being one family, one body. It's about sharing life together. Accepting others does not require us to give up our convictions. Some will claim, now listen carefully because I'm going to speak it carefully. Some will claim that in order to accept them, you have to accept their sinful choices. That is a form of manipulation. They are simply manipulating you by claiming that if you accept them, you must accept their sinful choices. Don't fall for that. You can accept someone into relationship without approving of their sinful behavior. Because you accept them, you love them enough that you want to help them move beyond that sinful behavior. It doesn't mean that you're going to look down on them and judge them because you're messed up too. It simply means, I accept you into my life just like you are, but man, I sure love you so much, I hope that you can find a better way. How do you hold on to those convictions and accept others who see things differently? How do you accept people who have different priorities, who make different choices, who vote the wrong way, who cheer for the Patriots in the Super Bowl? How do you do that? To help us, let's back up one chapter. And we're going to look very quickly at chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. This helps us understand how to hold our convictions and accept others who are different from us. Look real quickly. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept one another. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You're not going to accept him so that you can look down on him. You're going to accept him because Jesus accepted you. You're going to accept those who are weak in the faith. One man, verse 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Hang on, it's not a slam on vegetarians. I'll explain it in a minute. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. The problem here was in their day and in their time, surrounded by pagans, pagans would take animals, sacrifice those animals to their pagan gods, and then any leftover meat they would take to the local butcher. Now, Christians would go to buy their meat, and the problem was if you buy meat at the local shop, there's a good chance that you're going to buy some meat that was actually sacrificed to a pagan idol. And so early Christians are starting to think about this. Should I eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan idol? And so some in the church were saying, no, we're too holy, we're too good, we're too righteous for that. We won't touch that kind of dirty, awful, terrible meat. And others were saying, hey guys, those false gods don't exist anyway. Since they don't exist anyway, who cares if someone threw a barbecue in their name? It's still barbecue. Since they don't exist, I'm not eating something that was sacrificed to a god because that god's not there. I can eat meat. And so they both started saying, well, we're better than you. We're holier than you. We're smarter than you. You're different from us. And so Paul says, guys, stop it. Don't look down. People who eat meat, don't look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat meat, don't look down on people who do. Because that's not what we're about as the family of God. He said, accept one another. And then look in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards another day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. There, what was happening was, they were saying there are certain days that are holier than other certain days. And then there were other folks in the church that were saying, no, every day is holy. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And yet then this group over here was saying, no, you don't understand. This is a special day, a holy day, a remarkable day. For us, it might be Christmas or Easter. This is a special day. And they were splitting themselves based on, were there certain days that were more holy than others? And Paul says, guys, stop it. He says, accept one another. Even though you disagree, accept one another, and let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. It says you don't have to give up your convictions. If you think you ought to eat meat, go on. If you think there are special days, go on. Don't give up your convictions, but also Don't reject others who disagree with you. You know what is interesting about chapter 14? He never tells us which group is right. We never find out the rest of the story. Which group was right? We don't know, because that's not the point. The point is, when we disagree, we accept one another anyway. St. Augustine put it best: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So we see then in our text, 15 and 7, we see the instruction, we see the motivation, and then we're going to finish now with the reason. Why would I go to all this trouble? The instruction: accept one another. Motivation: Christ has accepted you. The reason that we're going to accept one another: the last part of verse 7, chapter 15, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The reason we accept one another is because God is glorified when we show the world what kind of God He is. Since He accepted us, we accept others. That shows the world what kind of God He is. And He receives glory. When the world sees the church acting like the church, then the head of the church will be glorified. So we accept one another because that makes us like Him. And when we are like Him, folks see Him and He is glorified. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us in spite of us. Thank You that You have accepted us as we are, and that You loved us enough not to let us stay as we were. Father, we pray that You would help us to accept one another, to retain our convictions, to speak for what is true, but to love and to accept one another. Help us to be more like Jesus. Toward that end, Father, we pray that You would help us even in these moments to receive Your grace, to be accepted. Lord, help us that we might experience Your mercy. We ask for it in Jesus' name.